Psalm 19 at verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech, nor language, nor where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race, is going forth, is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let's seek the Lord's face and ask his blessing and his Spirit's help as we consider Psalm 19. Let's pray. O gracious Father, we are well assured that there is not a single part of your word that does not have everlasting value for our souls. Lord, we think of the fact that you in the beginning, in the middle and the end of the Word of God as we have it, warned us not to add anything to it nor take anything from it. It is what you have to say to our souls. And today, Lord, this memorable psalm, we would not lose any of the precious power and instruction that is here. And so we ask you, Lord, send your Spirit now. Lord, give us at this hour alertness enough to take your word in and to hear your message for our hearts this day. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. Blessed Lord Jesus, we bless you for being here in our midst to feed your people. And Spirit of God, we thank you, O Lord, that you are the one who is sent forth by the Father and the Son to be that anointing that teaches us all things. Do your work this day in every heart. So receive our thanks and praise, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, today we finish our series on worshiping the Lord in the Psalms. And we turn to another psalm that, as I just looked at all the psalms, I just felt like we couldn't leave this out. Psalm 19 is a well-known psalm. It's often quoted. It's often memorized. But in it, David has a very direct and powerful aim. He teaches us that God himself, God has revealed himself to man by two great means. And he urges us to use those means with everything in us to know him, to know the living God, and to know all his blessedness both now and forever. In other words, as so often is the case in these psalms, we see him using it as worship. We see ourselves by the Spirit of God instructed. But I think I mentioned to you not long ago, Martin Lloyd-Jones always saying, preach for a verdict. Well, the Psalms preach for a verdict. They go for our hearts. And this one, far from being an exception, is very pointed. So here we have a course in God's revelation, what it is and what it does, and how we may use it for our ultimate good. So today we're considering God's revelation to you. But before we actually look at the psalm, I want to ask you a few questions that I think might make a difference in how you listen, how we take this truth in, to how you listen to what this psalm teaches us, and especially what it urges us to do. And I hope by these questions to, in a sense, expose a subtle deception of the devil in our lives. So here's the first question. Do you believe that you know pretty much all that Christianity teaches? Pretty much all it has to offer for your life. Now, I'm not talking about biblical details, about content. I'm not talking about a mastery of every doctrine and all of the technical parts of that. I'm talking about life issues. What's your impression? Do you kind of feel like, yeah, I have a pretty good grasp of what the Bible teaches for my life? But let me put the question in a different way. Do you believe that there exists anything more for you to know and to experience of your Lord that would overcome feeling frustrated, guilty, unloved, unhappy, defeated in some sense? And then let me ask, you know, these two questions, different perspectives, but then let me ask, does how you answered those questions, does the impression your heart had when I asked them, does how you answer those questions agree with how you treat the Bible, say in a week, with how you spend time with God, or with how you spend your time in general? In other words, what I'm asking is this, and this is that little thing that the devil does that I'm trying to expose. Have you given up? Have you given up on mining for and seeking for joy and victory and transformation? And I'm not talking about that in general or by definition from somebody's book. I'm talking about your life, your case, your need, your situation. Do you have this sense of expectancy that there can be transformation and that it's around the corner if you'll only seek Him and find His truth? Or have you, like I do many times, listened to the devil enough to believe the lie and give up? I read my Bible, I'm supposed to. I pray, I'm supposed to. But there's not always the sense of expectancy that Jesus doesn't just save us for eternity, He saves us for time. Jesus doesn't just deliver us from our sins in the big scope, but He delivers us from the fruit and effects of our sins where we live now. He delivers us where we are now in the battles and the trials and the things that we are facing now. So let me just say this. Jesus, by His own words, came to give us a more abundant life. Paul says the kingdom, Christ's kingdom, is in us righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Paul tells us victory is ours in Christ. He tells us sin shall not have dominion over you. Those are his words. So I think the devil gets us to live sometimes, often, maybe, with very low expectations. So much so that we just stop seeking and stop expecting anything to change. And so we put our time and our energies into making things as good as we can by ourselves, through our own efforts, working our own deliverances, and maybe checking off our Christian obedience, but with very little expectation and certainly no passion. And if that's the case, the devil's happy. Jesus misses us. We plod along, enduring all the best we can. But there is more. There is more. I don't have any trouble whatsoever going to the Gospels and making the case. I have no trouble whatsoever going to the epistles and making the case. And certainly, we've seen in the Psalms the case that can be made that there ought always to be a sense of expectancy, that our Lord is not just that Savior, He is this Savior. He is the one from whom we can expect immediate deliverance. And I don't mean immediate in time, but I mean deliverance of what we are enduring right now, where our trials are, what we need to see Him do, where the particular battles maybe of our sins, besetting sins, or our unbelief are being faced now. Those are the things that we may well expect from Him. So this psalm has behind it, and behind its truth, a sincere, expectant passion for something more and something better. And it tells us where to go after it. And so again, I want us to look carefully at this psalm this afternoon for just a few minutes at God's revelation to you. Now, there are three sections here, and I think everybody I read on this psalm and looked at, they all divided into generally these three sections. They're clearer than most psalms. And those three sections are, first, there is a kind of revelation that we call general revelation. Then, and verses 1 to 6 show us that, then there's a second type of revelation that we call special revelation, and we see that in verses 7 to 11. And then finally, there is this, from the mouth of David, the psalmist here, from his mouth, a passionate prayer in view of this revelation to be taught and to grow in grace, in the Lord's grace and in his deliverance and saving power. So that's what we're going to look at. So let's begin with this first section that has to do with general revelation. Now, those are theological words, but they don't mean anything that's hard to understand. General revelation is God revealing himself in the created world around us. Okay? That's all it is. General revelation is the fact that God declares himself and wants himself to be seen in everything we see in this amazing creation. And so, verses 1 and 2, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, literally the expanse, meaning the all that you see that we, you know, we're seeing further and further and further into space, you know, but by everyone's estimation, scientist or creationist, by everyone's estimation, we don't, you know, we're just scratching the surface of what we see. So the heavens, they declare the glory of God, and the firmament or the expanse shows his handiwork. And so this is this general revelation. Now, these first two verses, verse 2 follows by saying, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Now, the verbs in these first two verses indicate a continuous activity. So in other words, what we're being told here is David says, the Holy Spirit says, God is continually shouting that he exists and that he is good and that he is powerful. He is shouting that through everything we see in the creation around us continually. Now, it's interesting because in verse 1, we notice this, and we've seen this in so many psalms. We see we're made to worship and to glorify him for his person and for his work. The heavens declare what? The glory of God. Look at him. Look at his glory and majesty, power, grace, sovereign control. But then the firmament showeth his handiwork. So we see him and we see his work, his person and his work. We see creation, we see providence, his working out of his plans. And by the way, handiwork, many translations spell out the meaning of the words, the works of his hands. God at work, his hands moving and us watching while that work is done. Now, so that's verse 1. In verse 2, it says, day unto day utter speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. And it shows the fact that in God's creation, not only can we see, you know, in a sense, he made this, but we also see it working, changing. I mean, you just, and here I confess, I am so glad to be back in New England. You know, people complained all winter long to me, but you know, just or didn't complain, but apologized to me for the cold and the snow and all of this. And I said, "Are you kidding? We love it. You know, we just—it's wonderful to have four distinct seasons and not kind of summer slow fade out of summer, slow fade right back into summer, and a few summer weeks sprinkled in all winter long, you know? And that's what we had in the South. So I just love four distinct seasons and the amount of transformation and all the things that are happening. You know, you have all these trees that show their colors in the fall, and then all these trees and plants that show their colors in the spring. And you have this progression of things that is just fascinating. You watch it all unfold before your eyes. So it's like every week, you know, there's some new wonder that has just appeared, and it's there for a week or two, and it's gone, You know, and yet we enjoy it. We see the glory of it. So, you know, here is God putting on a show for us all the time. And so what is he doing? He's speaking. So day into day, he's speaking. Night into night, he's speaking. And I don't know if you know this, but, you know, all the years we spend in South Carolina, all the years we have here, the sky is just very different. You know, what the clouds look like down there and where they sit in the sky, it's very different than here. And just this last couple of weeks, Joey and I just, we're driving home or whatever, and we just keep, wow, would you look at that? You know, all the colors and all the different, you know, combinations and all the things that are happening in the sky. And it's a spectacle in and of itself. So, you know, God all across this world is doing amazing things, different things, and he is showing he's at work. He's talking, he's speaking. And by the way, one of the doctrinal ways in which we take this in is called common grace. You see, God is the God who makes his sun to shine on the just and on the unjust, and his rain to fall on the just and on the unjust. Scripture tells us he's kind unto the evil and to the unthankful. He's declaring who he is and bidding men to come, you know, bidding them to find out how good he is as well as how great he is. So he's always at work. And it's interesting, in Jeremiah chapter 33, God links his covenant faithfulness to his people to this cycle I've just been talking about. He says, if you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, that there should not be day and night in their season. And then he goes on to say, then may you not expect my faithfulness to be your portion every day that you live. As long as the sun comes up in the day and the moon at night, God says, I am faithful to my people. I am remembering my covenant. I am doing them good in every season. So God links his own faithfulness to this display and this speaking of his glory and his handiwork. But then in verses 3 and 4, he says, there is no speech nor language where their voice, the voice of the heavens and the voice of the expanse, no place where their voice is not heard. Their line, their voice, their message is gone out through all the earth, and their words, unspoken words, mind you, but still a message of information. Their words have gone out to the very end of the world. So, in other words, what God tells us here is he's speaking in a way that crosses all geographic, all cultural, all language barriers. His message, the extent of that message, is absolutely total. And that's an amazing thing. There are a lot of nations in this world. Awful lot of languages that are spoken. And you know, some of the mission organizations, they are taking God at his word in the scriptures that the gospel will be preached in every language. And they are specifically translating the word of God and targeting their ministries to go to every place and every language to make the Lord Jesus known. And so here we say, when they do that, special revelation will only be catching up with what general revelation has already been doing. Already been saying, already been telling the glory of God and all that he does. So everyone then sees and everyone knows the glory of God. And by the way, if you will, put your finger here in Psalm 19. Turn with me to Romans 1, where we actually see this set forth very powerfully. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, we get an idea of how far that message of God goes. Because in Romans 1 and verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold, the idea is hold down, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. See, that handiwork not only goes out there where we can see it and experience it with five senses, it's right within us in how we think and how we feel, in the elements of mind, will, and emotion. It's there. And so that which may be known of God, verse 19, is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him, since the very creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even this far, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So that no man can say, oh, I was ignorant. God didn't speak to me. God didn't display to me that he was real and expected anything. No, no, no. That's not so. They are without excuse. Verse 21, because that, God the Holy Spirit says, when they knew God. Every man has this internal witness that knows God, knows he exists, knows he is God. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed on purpose the glory of the incorruptible God manifest in front of them into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So the extent to which man doesn't know is a willful extent. It's not an ignorant extent. It is suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. So again, God is speaking and speaking to all generations. But at the end, and all peoples, at the end of verse 4, it also then, speaking of the expanse, speaking of the heavens, it says, in them hath God, hath he set a tabernacle, like a chamber for the sun. And so now in this verse and the next two, it's going to highlight one of the great features of God's creative power, and that is the sun. Now, I want you to think about this. And he says in verse 5, it's the sun. It is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven and is circumcised unto the ends of it. And there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. Now, you know, this picture of the bridegroom coming out of the chamber and a strong man rejoicing to get at it, you know, and to go hard. I don't know if you, probably everybody has at some point or another, you know, gone to the beach or up to a high mountain perhaps to watch the sunrise. You know, that's a favorite thing of couples being romantic. You know, we're going to go see the sunrise. We're going to get up early And some of my kids really enjoy that and like to go to various places. There's a big mountain, Table Rock, in South Carolina. Kids would sometimes get a group together and they just get up early and go out there to see the sunrise. And, you know, you're there, things get lighter and brighter. You know, it's coming. You know, you have all of this warning. But still that instant when it actually peaks, you know, when it's not just light now that you're seeing, but you are seeing the sun. You know, it's dramatic. You know, it's you feel something. And, you know, here's this picture of this bursting of one of these great displays of God's power. And so he singles out this one example. And what an example. I mean, all life is sustained by the sun. You know, there's a solar system, all of which is kept together, as it were, by the power of this sun. And if we were, in our case, as the earth, if we were closer to the sun by any significant, you know, bit, we'd be done for. If we were further by any significant bit, we'd be done for. And the specific features of our atmosphere protect us, you know, from the harm of the sun while enabling its life-sustaining power. And you know, to study it, you hear me now, don't you? I taught science those last couple of years. And so stuff which I couldn't be bothered with when I was a kid, you know, all of a sudden fascinate me, and I'm seeing the glory of God in ways that I never saw it. But you study it, you know, just study what we do know, and we probably know next to nothing, but what we do know about this sun, about its power, about the unique ways that we're protected from it and yet blessed by it, sustained by it, are just fascinating. And so here, you know, we have God's creative genius displayed. And you know, it's interesting to me, since man is so bent on denying a creator so invested in proving evolution and all life evolving from random chance events, which, you know, they batter us because we live by faith. And I'm telling you, to look at the facts of our creation and reach the conclusion of random chance events, that takes a whole lot more faith, you know, than to see the living God behind it. But, you know, they're so invested in coming to those conclusions. There's always this push on in the scientific community to find evidence of life on other planets, you know, either in the past or the possibility of it in the future. And early on in that effort, scientists said that there was a small list of things that had to be present on a planet for it to sustain life. And so they went out looking for it. You know, where can we see any evidences of this? You know, and they sent probes to take pictures and all of that. And they, made the telescopes, you know, bigger and better and better and better. And yet, you know, they never found it. Meanwhile, we're learning more and more and more and more. And what happened is that small list of things you have to sustain life has grown because we know more now. And now there's so much more that you would have to have in order to do it. Now, that hasn't stopped them speculating. And if you read scientific news, you know, they're still looking, but it's always about something way in the past or speculations about future possibilities. And meanwhile, God is just doing amazing things in his creation, doing amazing wonders. Now, I'm moving on in just a second, and the next 2 points will be much shorter, but one thing I want to share with you. One of the most thrilling things that I've come to know just the tiniest bit about is this thing called nanotechnology. I don't know if you know this. You know, we have the periodic table of elements. Now, I'm sorry if this strikes fear in your hearts with horrible memories of the past, having to memorize this stuff. But the periodic table of elements, but it was only, I think, less than 2 years ago. It was in November where they actually found the last three, if I remember correctly, of these elements naturally occurring. They knew that they were there. They saved a place for them on the chart. But they finally found them. And so, you know, man could just pat himself on the back, you know, and say, great, we've now found all these things, all the elements. These are the building blocks of everything in our world. And then nanotechnology comes along. And in nanotechnology, what they are doing actually in nanotechnology is they are taking, say, a particular element. And see, as our powers have grown, we can see smaller and smaller things, and we can also manipulate them. So what it's done is taken, say, a molecule of one element, carbon. And it takes that molecule. Well, nanotechnology has enabled us to cut that one molecule in half, or to scoop out a quarter of it, or maybe an eighth, or maybe a hundredth. But the amazing thing is, every different size has a whole new array of properties. Whole new array of properties. So we thought we have all the building blocks here. We now know all these building blocks. And what we didn't realize was this was the front page of 1,000 or 10,000 or million page volume. That now every new size that we cut those molecules into gives us whole new sets of properties. And so we know nothing. You know, that's what it says. We know nothing. And the great Creator God is doing these amazing things in our world. So the whole point here is in these six verses, we are told the more we learn, the more amazingly detailed and intricate we see of God's design, the more glorious we see He is, and the more works of His hands are displayed to our hearts. And so if you want to see, if you want to be gripped by the glory of God, look, listen, use all your senses and read the book of Revelation, the book of general revelation, because it's telling a tremendous story. But we come then to the next verses, verses 7 to 11, and this is special revelation. See, special revelation is where God directly reveals himself to man through his word to man, the Bible. Now that's important because, see, whereas general revelation tells us of his reality, his power, his majesty, his sovereign control, only special revelation tells us of his grace. Only special revelation gives the saving story of God's dealings with man. And that's the theme in these next verses. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The idea of converting is to restore, refresh, repair. God is making us alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, and just transforming our hearts by his work. And by the way, look here, verse, the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, verse 7, statutes of the Lord, verse 8, commandment of the Lord, verse 8. This is just like what we saw in Psalm 119. A whole array of words used, but all of it speaking of God's word. So what does God's word do? It transforms the soul. It heals it. It repairs and restores it. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You know, we think, well, God made me in such a way that I'm not like other men, and I am so entirely and completely limited. They have this. You know, wait a second. This is the God who says, I made you like I want you. I made you on purpose. I made you for my unique purpose. And just like everything I made, I was very glad when it was done. I saw you and you were very good. But I am the God who makes the difference in who and what you will be, in how I will use you. I take the simple and I make them wise with eternal knowledge, with spiritual power. And so, again, here's this supernatural thing. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. But wait a second, Lord, you say in another psalm, many are the afflictions of the righteous. How can I be rejoicing? Because I'm going to make you rejoice. Because I'm going to put things in perspective that you will see even these trials and difficulties. I am doing you good. I'm squeezing you tight. It hurts, but I'm squeezing you because I love you. And I am transforming you through that process. And the New Testament works out the details of that, shows us how it happens. Then the end of verse 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, making me see what I couldn't see before, and transforming me, filling me with joy, with peace, because I see what's true, what's right. It ends my frustration because now I have God's expectations, not mine. It takes away my lack of peace and replaces it with peace because I'm convinced of his love and I'm held in his hand and he knows exactly why he's doing what he's doing and what he's going to accomplish by it. Every other deficiency in how we feel or how we live, there is the same truth to come and say, in my hand, I am doing you good. I am always being faithful. And then verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And again, here's this image of God working in us a reverence for him that makes him big and us small. And this gives us a stability of truth that lasts forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They're right. They lead you in a way that, do you remember the expression in Proverbs? The wise man's eyes are in his head. He sees. He gets it, you see. He's been given God's perspective and therefore real perspective. That's what this says. And then verses 10 and 11, it's kind of shift of focus, but let's hear it. More to be desired are these truths, this word, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. There aren't riches enough to do for you what this truth does for you. And sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb, something desirable and that will be sweet to your taste. I give the best things of all through the truth that sets you free. And so then, verse 11, he finishes this section. He says, moreover, By them, by these truths, is thy servant warned. Okay? Because you need that. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. You'll never be the loser. God will give you. He will reward you in that great sense. And interestingly, verse 11, you're protected on the one hand, you're prospered on the other. By truth. By God taking you and teaching you. And I just was talking to somebody when we were having the fellowship time, and we're just talking about the fact that why doesn't God do things in a straightforward way? Why can't I just go from point A to point B? Why can't he just say, okay, I need to deliver you from pride, or deliver you from self-centeredness, or deliver you from fear or chronic worry? So I'm going to, reach in and I'm going to fix that. Why does it have to go all these twists and turns? And the answer is, we don't know. Even so, Lord, for so it seemed good in your sight. But what he tells us repeatedly is that that is what he's doing. That this pathway that is not like you expected is nonetheless directed by his hand to get you where you need to be. And the more grace you are given, the more you are willing to, in a sense, let go and let God. Be the little child and just trust him to know where he's taking you. The more you rest in his goodness and watch it unfold before your eyes. So this is what he's doing. Now that brings us then to the very last section. And all of that right here in God's book, in this special revelation where the Lord Jesus is the theme, where salvation is the story. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? What does that lead us to? I think it tells us this, that what we really need is right here in God's truth. You see, the devil knows that more than you do. He believes it. He's convinced of it. And so he wants to make it a small thing in your life if he possibly can. He wants to make spending time and seeing God in his word something that you fully intend to get to next week, or after this current crunch, or as soon as this change happens in your circumstances. He doesn't mind it there. You can be as passionate about it as possible, but he will make sure that whatever's keeping you from it this week will be replaced with something else next. He knows how powerful it is. David's message is, God speaks to you where you live to make the experience of his kingdom, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, yours, your possession. Irrespective of what difficulties and trials and circumstances enables you to rise above those, read 1 Peter chapter 1, that even though you're in these difficult trials, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Why? You get it. You see him at work and you're experiencing him every step of the way. Well, that's what it's teaching us. What you need in this chapter of your life and in your present life situation is right here. It's in his truth and in the Lord whom this truth directs you to. The devil tells us, what's the use? You already know it. You've heard it all. No, there is so much more. Folks, I think the devil's quite happy if we fight with everyone, over who is right, and maybe congratulate ourselves on how right we are and feel like we're the winners, while our homes and our hearts are miserable and suffering. I mean, I see this, social media, it can be a great blessing, but it can be a great curse too. And sometimes I get worried just about people sharing on social media all kinds of political messages, that they read, articles about moral issues of the day, commenting on such posts, doing all of this, fighting this battle. Meanwhile, with huge, trying, difficult problems and issues right in their home, in their own life, and in many cases, which deeply trouble them. So you're fighting this battle when there's a more important one right in front of your face. And I find myself in those cases just wishing, you know, that we'd drop all that. It'll have its place at some point, but read what we can to know Christ, to make him more real, to make the gospel more powerful, to make joy and victory more present. And even about, you know, reading, there's a lot of glorious biblical literature that applies the gospel to chronic problems of every kind. If you're a worrier, if you're very fearful, if you are just one of these people that acts first and thinks later, you know, every kind of situation, God's truth has glorious things to speak to us. And so, you know, it's out there. But again, the devil wants us distracted. And so this is where David himself, seeing God's truth to be just what he needs, this is where he goes with God's revelation. So that leads us then to how he acts as a result. And that's the last three verses. It's a passionate prayer and a passionate prayer for more. Verse 12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Now David covers in this petition everything that he can't see. We've talked about this before. You don't know what you don't know, right? Blind spots are just that. They're spots of things to which you're blind. We all have them, don't we? And we see others, and it's so glaring to us in them, and ours we miss completely. David says, Lord, I need this covered. I need this covered. I need you, O God, to love me by cleansing me from these secret faults, to give me understanding of my errors, and not let me walk on in folly, sitting in judgment on everybody else while I have these glaring things that are harming my life and doing damage to those around me. So this, then verse 13, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. High-handed sins, sins of pride and willfulness, keep me back from that. Let them not have dominion, he says. In other words, no idols, nothing that becomes my master. And folks, that's, you know, many, many things in life can start out as servants, right? You know, people can start out with things and just say, well, I need this to calm me. I need this, you know, because it just soothes things. And what happens? Next thing you know, the thing that was just your servant to kind of help you in some way becomes a master. And now all of a sudden, it's not that you want to do it. It's now you have to do it. It is now calling the shots. It is dictating. It is ruling over you. And it can be one of any, you know, hundreds and hundreds of kinds of things can fit into this pattern where things have dominion. And David says, Lord, you've got to put your finger on these things. I cannot afford, and I think we saw this morning, I cannot afford any idols. I can't afford things that become more important to me and that my emotions rise or fall on than you are. I can't afford that. So, Lord, let none of those things have dominion over me. And then, when that's the case, I'll be upright, and I shall be innocent. And the word "the" here kind of confuses it a little bit. No other translation actually includes that. I shall be innocent from great transgression. In other words, if idols are not what I live for, then I will be delivered to a great sense. And then that brings us to verse 14. And here in verse 14, here's just his heart. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart go beyond that. Be acceptable in thy sight, because you, Lord, are my strength and you are my redeemer. I exist only on the basis of your grace. In other words, David is saying, Lord, you be everything to me. You be my strength. You be my redeemer. You make my heart all yours. Now, let me conclude, in a sense, as I began. Have you believed that there's not much more to know, that there's nothing that you could expect to find in God's Word that could bless or encourage or comfort or cheer or delight or transform or thrill your soul? Nothing that could deliver you in your present need. Yeah, you ought to read the Bible. Things got to be better if you do, but you're not really looking for that which meets you where you are and in your need. That is the lie of the devil. And David is here to say, no, I have a word for you. I will open up through my word vistas on the Lord Jesus that will make him your all in all, everything you need. So may by God's grace that lie of the devil that puts us to sleep, that keeps us in chains of misery and defeat, may that be gone. There is more. So let us seek like David did and pray like David did. And use Jacob's words, you remember. Lord, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Jesus, our Lord, loves to answer that prayer. And let's take it to him. Let's bow in prayer. Let's all pray. Our gracious Lord, how we thank you that you have not left us without a witness. Father, thank you for your glory displayed in the general revelation around us. And Lord, it's wonderful. It's amazing. Open our hearts, open our minds, open every one of our senses, Lord, to take it all in and to see you in it. But Father, even more importantly, thank you for special revelation. Thank you, Father, for giving us a book that shows us our Lord Jesus and the redeeming work you sent him to do. And Father, I pray that we will not sell ourselves short. I pray that we will not settle or cave, as it were, that we will not, O God, become comfortable in our misery and our defeat. I pray, O Lord, that since you have given us a book that shows us the Jesus in whom are all the answers, that, Father, we will not rest until we have those answers, until we walk in them, and until we abide in Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen.